And it's my suggestion to you this morning that we live in an Acts 17 world. On the Christian calendar, the day that we call Pentecost Sunday, that's coming, still ahead of us, and it's in 2 weeks, and Sunday, June the 8th. And Pentecost Sunday remembers and celebrates the events that took place in Jerusalem, the small group of people who were following Jesus. God the Holy Spirit came in power upon them, and they began to speak to a gathered crowd in front of them, and over 3,000 people on what we remember as Pentecost Sunday came to faith in Jesus Christ, became followers of Jesus. That's what I call the Acts 2 world. And that Acts 2 kind of world was far, far different than what I think of and see as the Acts 17 world. In Acts 2, the person who was speaking for the most part was the one we remember as Peter. And he was empowered by God the Holy Spirit. He had a strength and a courage, and he spoke to that crowd. But he was speaking to people who were already convinced, people who were already persuaded of the truth and of the reliability of the Old Testament. We call the Old Testament Scriptures. These were people who had a background. They had a knowledge of the way of God. These were people who were waiting expectantly for the promise, the coming Messiah. And people took all of that they had in place, that foundation, and he presented Jesus to them. Crucified, raised from death to life as the promised Lord and Messiah. And they responded in droves. Thousands and thousands of people responded to the message. I remember the stories, and I was privileged to be a friend of this man. He was a Presbyterian minister in Hamilton in the late 1950s and early 60s, and then he went down to the United States. His name was Mariano de Ganji. And Mariano and his wife Nanette, and they were friends, good friends to me for me. But Mariano was the pastor at St. Enoch's Presbyterian Church, around the corner of Ottawa Street and Main Street in Hamilton. And this is in the late 50s, early 60s, and Mariano he would preach about Jesus, and people would just fill the pews. They would just come in droves. There were over 1,000 people there on any given Sunday. And he would present Jesus, and they would come to Jesus. They'd become strong and active members of the church. I'll tell you, 55 years ago, that was the day. I mean, people just came. They came to church. I don't know how many of you, you can remember what I call those Acts 2 kind of days, seasons in times gone past. Maybe not all that many years past when you'd come to church on a Sunday morning and people would just, keep coming in. They had enough of a Christian background and understanding that they came to church. And the message about Jesus would be presented, and they would come to faith, they respond to all of that, they trust Jesus, and they become vital, involved members of the church. I remember it at the breakfast yesterday morning here at Knox that somebody had a booklet that had been put out about Knox Church right here in Waterdown celebrating 1980. It's no wonder I don't know this man's name. I saw another kind of picture of him back from 1980, how many, 35 years ago almost. But, all these people, and, I couldn't believe all the number of people that, they're aware that were, connected to this and part of this and, involved in this. That was the day. What a day that was. It wasn't all that long ago that people just, they saw that church that was at the corner of Mill and Church Street, and they just came. It's what I call an Acts 2 kind of world. But an Acts 17 world is quite different. Acts 17, you see, wasn't in Jerusalem. Acts 17 was actually in Athens. And this time it's not Peter, but it's Paul. And Paul is he's speaking to philosophers and to spiritual religious thinkers. It was a crowd of people for whom truth was relative. It was flexible. It was evolving. It was sort of like a spiritual marketplace, that was filled with all kinds of ideas and perspectives and views. They didn't have a clue, though, who Abraham and Moses were. They didn't have that Acts 2 kind of background. No understanding there. In that way, it was a blank slate for them. And Jesus as the promised Messiah and Lord, no, that wasn't their mind. That wasn't their sphere. Paul, you see, had a very, very different kind of crowd than Peter did. And he knew, he understood that even though he was going to speak about the same person, the same Jesus as Lord and Messiah, Lord of heaven and earth, he was going to have to find a way to connect. They had no background at all in the way that the crowd did that Peter was speaking to in Acts chapter 2. This is a story just from a little over a year or so back, but there was an Episcopal priest in South Carolina, and he tells the story about a couple that came to his office with a yellow pad of paper that had all the questions that their teenage son had that they didn't have answers for, and one of the questions that their teenager had. Real question being posed to this Episcopal priest was, what is that guy doing hanging up there on the plus sign? Now, that's a 2014 question. I mean, do you think that kind of question was being asked back at Ottawa and Main Street in the late 50s and early 60s when Mariana was at St. Enoch's Church? Or, from even the 1980s when that commemorative booklet came out here from Knox Church. Paul, in Acts 17, was speaking to people who had no background at all. In our world, our culture, our time, we're rubbing shoulders every day with people who, they know there's this thing called the church, they know there's this thing called people, but it's just not for them. It's just not worth their time. They just see that as all rather irrelevant. It hasn't kept up with the times. We're living in a different world. It hasn't kept pace. The church hasn't. It was for the 1950s. It wasn't for 2014. Yesterday, just in the afternoon, I was reading a column in one of the papers by one of the national commentators, Rex Murphy. I don't know if any of you read Rex Murphy, but he was born and raised in... this is a great place, Carbono, Newfoundland. Anyone know Carbono and Newfoundland? And he was reflecting back on Carbono in the days of his youth, which would have been in the 1950s and into the 1960s, and he was reflecting on the massive cultural shift that's happened not only in Carbono, but in Ottawa, in Canada, in our country. And today, what he was writing, he wrote this, that people see religions now mainly as exploded vessels of outmoded truths. They see religious teachings on life and family and sexuality as outmoded, prissy, and unappetizing to the modern age. You can think of Acts chapter 2 and Acts 17. Think of those two contexts and then think of them put together in what I would call the worst combination, and you have 2014. We live in a time when I want to suggest people they think they know what Christianity is all about, but they live as what is called post-Christians. And they live really with a smorgasbord of other ideas and perspectives, you know, littering their spiritual world. James Emery White writes that we have a culture that is post-Christian, yet people think they know Christianity. So here's my suggestion. You take Acts 2 and you take Acts 17, and in 2014, what we have is an Acts 17 plus world. And we need to find, as followers of Jesus Christ, a way to connect to the culture and world of our day with the good news of what it means to follow Jesus Christ as Lord of heaven and earth. That's what Paul was doing in Athens. And Paul was looking around, and as he looked around, he had it. I can see it. I can visualize it. He was looking for reference points, for kind of like touchstones that he could find as to what that Acts 17 worldview was all about. And he found one. He found this altar that was made, erected to the unknown God. You see, in Athens, everything was so up for grabs, spiritually, religious-wise, that you couldn't really know what to believe with any kind of assurance and any kind of real conviction. And so they made an altar to the God who didn't have a name. The God was without a name. They were religious, but God had no name. And Paul comes to them and he says to them, if I could tell you this God's name, would that interest you? It makes me think of something I read from the English professor. We know him for his Chronicles of Narnia, but C.S. Lewis from 50, 60 years ago in Oxford in England. And Lewis wrote this. He said, if I find within myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And this is what Paul, he sensed these desires for this something more that was in that Acts 17 world in Athens, and he undertook to connect that to this new world that God is fashioning and creating in Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, I have something that you really need to try on for size, because your unknown God actually has a name. He realized he couldn't talk about Jesus straightway. And so what he did, he went right back to the very beginning. He went to creation, all the way back to the point of creation, and then he began to move his way forward to Jesus. And he said to them, the God who made this world that we live in does not live in houses that are made by hands. I've never been to Athens. Anyone here been to Athens? Some of you, did you go to the Parthenon? You saw that? But I can visualize Paul even as he made this statement, kind of, you know, nice place, nice building, you know, nice house, but that's not the point. You know, all these things you build, all these things you create, all these things that you fashion with your human hands, that's not the point. That misses the point. That can't be. You can't put your trust, your assurance. That cannot be your final answer. There's got to be more. And Paul then began to tell them that it's only this Creator God who can rescue, who can renew, who can set right, who can fix this present creation. He told them that this Creator is the one who's moving the world steadily but surely, moving everything in heaven and earth towards a point, bringing it together to that day when he's going to merge it in Jesus. He started to tell them about the Creator God whose heart was to heal his wounded creation and to redeem and restore his lost world. And though he doesn't mention Jesus by name. And the message, I'm sure, was considerably longer than what we have in Acts 17. He talks about the resurrection from the dead, the man that's been appointed, that's been raised from death to life. And this part to me is stunning and gets to the point, I think, of the world that we live in, the culture that we live in. You get this. You get God's heart for Waterdown and Burlington and Flamborough and Dundas and Hamilton and Kingston. God the Creator has done something so incredible in raising His Son Jesus from death to life. God is going to set this world, everyone, everything in it right through the risen Jesus. And He's already started doing this. And that was Paul's word to his Acts 17 listeners, that this risen Jesus, you look at this man, and in Him you see what God's new world is going to look like. You look at this risen Jesus, you look at Him raised physically, bodily from death to life. You look at Him and you see what it means for creation to be healed and restored and made new. Look at Jesus and you see what it's going to look like, what everything will look like when God's ultimate complete makeover is all finished and done. You look at this risen Jesus and you see the one who's Lord over heaven and earth. And then Paul, at that point, called them to change their way of looking at life and at the world, their way of thinking, and to turn to the living God and to let the risen Jesus guide them in God's new creation-affirming way. I think that's what those two young girls were doing. You wondered about the bookshelves? God's heart, He's moving this forward. God's heart is to see people throughout the world have clean drinking water. That's affirming the thing that God is doing. God's new creation, new world, is going to have no one who goes thirsty because they don't have clean drinking water. It's a new world that started now, that's coming, where children are going to know that they are valued and cherished by their parents and by an intergenerational, multi-generational family community called the church. It's liking, working, believing that God is active to see mothers in third world countries give birth safely to healthy children. It's liking in our day teenagers and communicating to them like Len Scobie is, that there's a purpose for life. There's a destiny that God is calling them to live and to fulfill. It's giving our heart towards ministry to young adults, knowing and communicating to them that there are causes worthy of them giving their lives with passion to, that go way beyond just simply getting a really good, well-paying job following their post-secondary education. It's communicating to adults and seniors that there's something of a first order, something of a first matter to give themselves to, things that count most to God. It's you know, that I like bug shells. It's saying, I was at a home last night for guests who's coming to dinner, and it's someone who's just new to our church. And you know what they said to me? How can I get involved? How can I volunteer? And you know, the first thing that immediately jumped to my mind was the youth center. Oh, I like the elderly. You know, those who, these were not the words, but these are my words now. You know, creation-affirming love for those who might think that they're forgotten and neglected and no one cares. You know, I think the call on us as a community of faith, as followers of Jesus, as God's people, is to sing a song to this community that we live in. And we're going to do that in just a number of moments. Maybe I could invite the praise team to come forward and get ready for that. But a new song to be sung, a song of God's grace and God's love and God's heart and God's forgiveness and God's gifts to people. You know, and it can happen. It is happening. Before you sing, I do have to share this. So we've got going on right now here in Knox. It's starting with the elders and the board and managers and other congregational leaders. And it you know, sometime probably through the month of June, it will get shared and communicated and get your you can see it all. But what it's about is this. Living in an Acts 17 world culture, what's the vision for who we are as this community of faith? What's our mission? What are our core values? What are the strategies, the pieces that have to come together and be put in place so that God can work through us, use us? To love the children and the teenagers and the young adults and the adults and seniors and the elderly in this community, in the communities that we live in that need to hear this song of love. You know, you think of this massive cultural shift, and I know that you would recognize it, that's happened. That's not something that's, you know. Let me say this. I think it needs to be said. You know, you think when we say, well, things have to change. We've got to learn how to make the connections. That's not really about the kind of music we sing. It's not even so much about the styles of services that we have. We have the same message about Jesus, but finding the points of connection with all the generations of the world that we live in. And then inviting them to put their trust in the risen Jesus and letting Him guide them as we believe He's guiding us into the new way, this new creation thing, gift that God is giving us in Jesus Christ towards that day when heaven and earth get merged together. Let's stand. We're going to sing. Let's just pray before we sing. We're going to sing a new hallelujah. And Lord, we ask you now as we offer this last song to you with everything that is within us, that work in us to open us to all the changes that need to happen for us individually and as a church, so that as your community of faith here in Waterdown and in this region, we can share the message of Jesus through our lives and with our lips in ways that connect, that don't miss the point, but connect at the deepest levels with the people of 2014, our world, right here, right now. Help us to sing your song with relevance and authenticity. Your new hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
up to the nations, bringing hope of the grace that has freed us. Make it known and make him famous.